with you already. And I think if we would go home now, as some people say occasionally, we would have plenty to think about. I was especially blessed with the thoughts that Arlen shared. And it occurs to me that if you're like I am, you often assume that lifting up and flying like eagles is something that happens when we're at the end of the waiting. And in other words, when God answers our prayer and we finally get, and it occurred to me this morning in a way that I had never quite saw it before, that I think the being lifted up as eagles is something that God wants us to experience even while we're waiting, because we're trusting in something that is bigger than ourselves. I felt I'm doing something this morning that I've never done before. I took some notes from an opening that was held at or was given at Cedar Crest just last Sunday that just spoke to my heart, and I thought was so current that I tried to weave it into some of my own thoughts and put together. I'm sharing some of what Marvin Miller gave last Sunday morning at Cedar Crest. When he talked about fear, I think fear is something that is very common to all of us that are part of the human family. At all phases of life, we deal with fear. And fear can be something that is healthy. I mean, it's God-given, at least a certain extent of it. And we'd like to look at some ways that fear can affect us and help us to make good choices. But then there's also unhealthy fear. There's fear that paralyzes. And I think that's the kind that we don't want to, we want to rise above that. You know, we might think that living in 21st century America with all its luxuries and conveniences and comforts, that life should be free of stress and fear. Do you find it that way? I don't. In fact, I may have more, we probably deal with more fears than if our life is less complicated. It's not the way it works for most of us. And I think if you're honest with yourself, you'll acknowledge that if your journey in life here is free of worry and stress, it is not because your life is free of hardship, but it's rather a result of what you're focusing on and who you're trusting. It's likely that you've discovered the peace that results from trusting a sovereign God with the minute details of your life. I'd like to look at good effects of fear and then also look at some bad effects, and then conclude with what God says about fear. I'll be using most of the scripture that I'm using in this message will be at the conclusion, because I want God to have the last word. I want us to focus on what he says that we should do with our fear. Advertisers in our world use fear to influence our choices. They promote products that are designed to give a sense of security, sometimes falsely. When the cancer insurance salesman knocks at your door, he often begins his presentation by giving you the statistics showing how likely you are to get cancer, its potential to bankrupt you, and ends with the solution: buy his insurance. You know, our media is full of promoting scary stories, promoting fear. You don't have to look very far into the political arena to see how fear is used to gain an advantage over your opponent. Politicians are notorious for fear-mongering. That's a term that is used that means the action of deliberately arousing public fear or alarm about a particular issue to achieve a desired outcome. It seems in the minds of many, that the desired end often justifies the use of deception and lies. This is one of the very reasons that Christ calls us to a more noble cause than the promotion of certain politicians. His greatest purposes are not best accomplished by having a specific political party in control. And as members of Christ's kingdom, let's focus on promoting that rather than looking to earthly politicians to bring solutions. You've heard the name Donald Trump. You've heard the name Hillary Clinton. And I think both have been guilty of using fear to promote themselves. Trump says, Mexico is sending us all their criminals. They're bad guys. If you elect me, I'll build a wall. He also says that the United States is losing all over the world. We're losing in trade and we're losing in wars. If I become president, we'll start winning again. Using fear. He says that his opponent, Hillary Clinton, is crooked and unfit to be president. She's guilty of email scandals and Benghazi scandals and all kinds of things. But Hillary Clinton, on the other hand, she does the same thing. She says that Trump is unstable. He's dangerous. Who would want him to be in charge of the nuclear codes? And he's not fit to be president. Then you run into climate change and all of the fear that is promoted about the fact that we're going to run out of the resources that we need to survive, how that it will become too hot and all kinds of things. You have situations in the world, ISIS, you know, they want to come over here and take over our country. These are all things that the media promotes. And it's all a result, I think, of not recognizing that God is sovereign, that God is still the one that's in control, and that we trust him in spite of that. Then you have people that say that our economy is about to collapse. Paper money is worthless. You know, there's nothing behind it. And if you really want to protect your assets, then you buy gold. That's the way to be secure. All of these use fear to try to achieve a desired end. Why do people spread fear? I think it's because they want our attention. They want to influence our choices. Then you have just the common everyday fears that we face at work. Fear of failure. Some of us have high stress jobs. There's the fear of failure, of not meeting deadlines, maybe of having poor outcomes, you know, not succeeding at what you're doing. Then you have family issues. We fear not being able to provide. We may fear being or fear failing as a dad or as a mother or as a spouse. Then you have social issues that we deal with. The fear of not fitting in, fear of being rejected, fear of what other people will think. And then you have the uncertainty of the future. Since we live in the present, and we obviously have history to look back on, but the future is largely unknown. Sometimes we think it's predictable, but I think history has already proven that it really isn't. And so there's uncertainty there that we often struggle with. And part of what we want is we want to be able to control our situation, the things that we experience. And when we realize that how little control we actually have, sometimes that causes fear. Well, what is fear? It's an unpleasant emotion caused by the belief that someone or something is dangerous, likely to cause pain or a threat. Some of the synonyms that we could use for fear are trepidation, dismay, distress, worry, nervousness, anxiety, unease, apprehension. These are all variants of fear. And fear affects us. It affects our mind. It affects our health, our bodies, and even our spirit, our joy often. Our outlook on life is often influenced by how fearful we are. Marvin went on to say that fear is not all bad. It has some good effects. It is actually a God-given response to help survive dangers that we face. And, you know, our world is full of dangers. He says that in science, the term fight or flight is used to describe the two responses to dangers that we face. And then the common illustration is used that when you meet a lion, there is one of two responses that people will often rely on. The one is to fight, the other is to flee. And God has given us, or has created us with a gland that produces adrenaline. A burst of energy. The adrenal gland releases adrenaline and cortisol, giving incredible energy. You become extremely focused. You know, if you're out in the woods, you're cutting down a tree, and all of a sudden the tree starts falling towards you, you're not thinking about the fact that you forgot to bring your lunch along. I mean, you're focusing on getting away. It's amazing how God has created us. You become extremely focused. Heart begins pumping faster and pumping more blood. Your lungs dilate. Blood is delivered to internal organs and muscles to provide maximum effort to either fight the lion or outrun him. And this is by design for our survival. Another thing he says is that fear gets our attention. It helps us to focus. When we're faced with a problem that has catastrophic implications, we become very focused to fix the problem. Other lesser distractions get drowned out. Memory is enhanced. All that matters is to fix the problem. Fear is also a strong motivator. It helps us get things done. That's why people use it to influence us, because it is a strong motivator. My fear of standing up here and not knowing what to say, why, helped me to spend some time before I got here to get ready. Fear can also motivate us to seek help. What is the first response that often comes out of our mouth when we're faced with extreme danger? Help! We realize that we need something more than what we have. And that's good, because I think God wants us to be motivated to seek help in areas where we need it, both from God and from others. David says, I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. You know, I think as humans, we do a good job of masking our fears, of not letting other people see what we're afraid of. And truth be told, if all of us were honest with each other, we would probably be surprised at what the person sitting next to you is afraid of sometimes. We can bluff it, and we can act like, you know, everything's fine. But you know, I think God wants us to acknowledge our weakness and our tendencies to not trust him. Because when we acknowledge that, then that helps us to overcome. Some of the good effects of fear, I should hasten to say, are mostly from short-term fear. The bad effects of fear are mostly when fear is long-term, or when it becomes chronic, or it's not. There's difficulty in resolving it. And what intrigued me, Marvin being in the medical profession, was some of the things that he spoke about that dealt with the medical, how that fear affects our bodies. And it has to do with the fact that the adrenaline and the cortisol that our body produces to help us, to give us a burst of energy at a time of danger, is designed for short-term situations. If the problem is not resolved, these hormones actually damage your body and have adverse effects. Chronic fear, therefore, affects our health. Cortisol is one of the fear hormones that is released in the body when we become fearful or alarmed. It is designed to help you run away from the lion. But our bodies are not made to run away from lions days on end or weeks on end. Cortisol is designed to be used by the body for short periods of time. When under stress for prolonged periods of time, it produces adverse effects like elevated blood pressure, heart disease. It increases insulin resistance, which raises sugar levels, stomach ulcers, along with other digestive issues. Immune suppression is one of the results. When the body is focused on running away from the lion, it sacrifices resources for lesser functions, like fighting the flu, for the more important ones. Other effects from cortisol are insomnia and an increased risk of blood clots. This was just an amazing fact. An amazing fact to me is that the clotting factor is increased when cortisol is released into your body. The clotting factor is increased to fight the lion and increase the chance of survival in the event of cuts. But that also can create other problems if there's a prolonged existence of that hormone in your body, then it makes that your blood tends to clot quicker and causes blood clots where it shouldn't. Isn't it amazing how God created us? He put all this together to help us to survive. Other effects from chronic fear can be lack of mental focus, depression, and even suicidal. In a state of fear, the body sacrifices some functions for the short-term survival. If this happens over long-term, those sacrifices can be detrimental to the body. Then we might ask the question, is fear sin? Not necessarily, but it can become sin if we fail to resolve it. Fear often results from failure to trust God, to believe Him. And I do want to be slow in telling you when it becomes sin. I don't know. I think sometimes there are factors that contribute to make it difficult for persons to distinguish between what is real and what is not. And so it's not for me to say at what point it becomes sin. I do think the account about the 10 spies in the Old Testament, the evil report that they brought back from their excursion into Canaan, and the fear that resulted from the report that they gave to the people, followed by their wilderness wanderings, shows us that God wants us to trust Him instead of living in fear. There are results, I think, or consequences when we fail to trust God. I think where our focus is determines our ability to deal with fears that arise in our lives. What is the underlying belief that you revert to when you come to your senses? And I think that's why it's important that we fill our hearts with truth, so that when fears and alarming things come into our lives that tend to unsettle us, hopefully God's truth has provided us with a foundation where we can continue to anchor to in the midst of difficulty. And I know these issues are greater than my study has, what I've discovered. I do think we should be careful in how quickly we judge other people about what their needs are, because we have not, oftentimes it's difficult to know how we would respond in those situations if we haven't walked in their shoes. I think uncertainty about the future in regards to the comfortable life that we have come to assume is our right as Americans also causes us needless anxiety. I propose this morning that as followers of Jesus and as members of His kingdom, we should expect hardships. We should expect difficulties. And I know I don't, because I live in America, and I sort of seem to think that the rights that I am enjoying now, those should continue, and there's really no reason why people should be taking them away. I was interested in the article that I read, the front cover article that I read on FCM's recent newsletter. I don't know how many of you read it, but I might just read a few lines from that. I thought it was very insightful. Focused living in the kingdom of Christ automatically detaches Anabaptists from deep involvement in general society. We benefit much from this general detachment, but we still live in a decaying society. The surrounding decay impacts us on several levels, including our basic freedom. With social, economic, political, and religious freedom under our American Anabaptist belts for 300 years, we have come to assume that our freedoms can be taken for granted. Freedom and living in America just run on the same track. We have difficulty grasping that the freedoms we have enjoyed for so long in America are unprecedented in Christian history. Some kind of tyranny, political, religious, or economic, has long been the norm. And now it seems we are headed back into the norm once again. Tyranny is coming our way. The freedoms we yet enjoy at this moment in history have already been undercut, and we're living on borrowed time. We must simply come to terms with the facts surrounding us in our society, trusting Christ to guide us aright as we move into a dark future. As Kingdom Christians, we dare not join the fight in the cultural wars surrounding us, even if our Protestant friends beg us to join them. Voting is not the best way to fight. Christ himself is our holy warrior who has shown us how to fight aright. We fight best by practicing discipleship, discipleship that involves suffering, gelassenheit, joy, and bearing the cross wherever Christ asks us to bear it. And I think when we assume that some of these things are our rights, then I think we open ourselves up to more fears than what we need to. I think if we recognize that as believers, Christ didn't promise us an easy road. He told us that we would suffer in the same way that he suffered. And I think the ways that we learn to make wise choices in the simple things that we face while we have freedom often will influence us in the days when freedoms are gradually more and more are taken away. If we make wise choices now, God will enable us, give us grace to stand where he calls us to stand. This is not an effort to scare you, but just, I think, hopefully a recognition that as believers, we are following a different, we're marching to a different drummer than the culture around us. I don't know how many of you have been following the stories about Timo Miller and his incarceration in regards to the Lisa Miller case. He was abducted earlier this month off of the streets of Nicaragua and is currently incarcerated in a Nicaraguan prison. I think they're taking at least somewhat good care of him, but there are still some disadvantages or some real suffering that he's going through. He doesn't know at this point whether he will be extradited to the United States for trial, for what they consider his involvement in the so-called kidnapping or not. But I read a recent post where his wife reported just some of her experience, and I was blessed by the attitude that she had, even in the midst of difficulty and suffering. You know, I read this story, and this is not an effort to lift her up. I think it's an effort to acknowledge that God's grace is sufficient for whatever situation we find ourselves in, and that we look beyond our own comfort, our own conveniences. She says, "Good evening, dear friends. I wish I could write something different tonight, but then again, do I? I believe Timo needs to pass through this time of pure heartache. I believe what is coming will make sense of what is happening. Hard times are difficult chapters of life, but we need to pray that through the eyes of our Savior, we could only learn to read them right. In the midst of our disappointments, God is whispering assurance that he has better things in store for his people. God has not reached down and wiped away Timo's tears, And it is still raining. The thunder is rolling. The clouds are billowing. The wind is strong and the heat extremely intense. But yet he tells me, this is Timo tells me, he can feel the sweet prayers of the saints. He is so grateful. Though his heart is torn, he is praising God in this intense storm. As God holds Timo's tears in his hands, he extends such great mercy. And Timo's arms, though weak, are raised praising the God who has allowed the dearest things in his life to be taken away. Right now, Timo's strength is taken from him. In body, he is weak, white, with trembling, with his blood pressure unstable because of the heat in his cell. But in spirit, he amazes me. My visit felt like a miracle from God. How God moved proved again to me that I have nothing to fear. He has everything and everyone in his control. So until God opens the next door for us, we have decided to praise him in the hallway. So if you want to join us, we would be glad. Let's praise him for what he's doing. Isn't that an amazing testimony? And this is not, she's still waiting. She doesn't know what the outcome will be. But she sees God's hand. Now I'd like to look at what does God say about fear. I'd like to conclude with some scriptures. I don't think I'll give you the references. I will just read them and just listen. These are promises that God gives in his word, and this is just a sampling. And I think God wants us to learn that regardless of what comes our way, he is still in control. And he wants us to be able to see that. Anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. Yes, you will lie down, and your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror, nor of the trouble from the wicked when it comes. The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord is my strength and song. He also has become my salvation. For I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand, saying to you, fear not, I will help you. It shall come to pass in the day the Lord gives you rest from your sorrow and from your fear and the hard bondage in which you are made to serve. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment, but he who fears has not been made perfect in love. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a ghost. And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, be of good cheer.
"It is I. Do not be afraid."
And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So Jesus responded, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And one final one. "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Let's bow our heads for prayer. Lord, you've called us together in this way this morning to, first of all, to honor you, to look into your word and to receive strength and courage. I just pray that you would minister to each of our fears, each of our issues, Lord, that we struggle with, areas that we want to take charge of ourselves. I just pray that you would help us to learn to wait on you and to trust you, to realize that you know the end from the beginning, and that you have a perfect plan that you want to work out in our lives. Lord, we acknowledge that oftentimes it's hard. It's difficult to trust you because we want to control the outcomes. I just pray, Lord, that you would help us to learn what it means to wait on you and to trust you. I just acknowledge, Lord, that my life has been relatively easy, and I just pray that you would continue to bless those who have had much more difficult things to deal with in life, and help them, Lord, to realize that it's not the amount of difficulty or adversity that we face that makes a difference, but it's who we're trusting. And Lord, we just desire to grow in that understanding of how you want to supply our needs. Not in the place where we'd like to be, but right where we are. Thank you for being the source of life and for the grace that you extend when we trust you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.